Folks, so glad to see you here today. This is graduation Sunday, so we're going to be recognizing some of our graduates here in a little while. And we have a video that we're going to watch as well. But first, I want to welcome you if you're visiting with us. If my ushers would come forward, please. They have a visitor welcome packet they'd like to give you. If you haven't already received one yet, when they start making their way back, if you could just raise your hand, they'll see that you get that. And then I want to ask you, please, if you would fill out the information card on the inside. And when the offering plate comes around here in a little while, you just drop that in the offering plate for me. I'd really like to get that. And I hope to be able to shake your hand before you leave this morning. I want to go through some of the announcements in the bulletin. There is a cancellation to let you know of. The Bible school meeting that was scheduled for tonight at 5:30, has been canceled. We'll let you know when it's going to be rescheduled. But we are going to have choir practice at 4:45 for those in the choir. And we're also... where is Michael at? Michael, there he is. Yes, okay. He's with us from Shepherd's Bethel. He has his display set up there in the back of the room. I'm going to give him an opportunity here in just a moment to come up and talk about their ministry that we support. And he'll also be back tonight saying more about it and showing us some presentation on the ministry there, and then also preaching for us tonight. But please take a look at what's coming up this week. We do have the nursing home service this afternoon at 2:30, and then another one at 3 o'clock. So please take a look at that. And we are having cupcakes and ice cream tonight after church for our graduates. And if none of them are able to make it back, we're having cupcakes and ice cream after church tonight, because it ain't all going home to my house, okay? So you'll need to help us with that. Speaking of sweet treats, some of you perhaps have heard just over the border into Indiana. I know you guys have heard of the Covered Bridge Festival. And when my wife and I lived over there in Georgetown, we kind of went over there during the fall of the year when they have this festival. A lot of covered bridges. You get a map and you can drive around to the different old covered bridges that are there in that part of the country. And then, of course, every little town you go through, they have things set up to get your money, okay? Craft fairs and artisans and the pork chops and the elephant ears, all that good stuff. And you just go from town to town to town eating all this. I didn't know this existed. Someone gave me this today. In one state over, near the north part of Cincinnati, I have all the documentation here. It's called the Butler County Donut Trail. I'm going. And it's the same concept. You go from town to town to town. I guess these little towns have these specialty shops that make their own donuts. And you get your card stamped, everyone that you went to. And you get a t-shirt at the end of the trail. So I'll figure out what date it is, and you'll know when I'll be gone that week. Maybe the week after recovering as well. But looking forward to what we have scheduled here. Please keep Pastor Taylor in prayer. We're down to about 6 weeks now before he'll be here with us the first Sunday of July. We're certainly excited about that. He's busy on his end. His parents are busy on this end getting their house ready, and he has Bible school that they're preparing for right now, and trying to get their house packed up and ready to move and all of those types of things. But let me ask you to please pray for his church, because they're losing a member of their family, and so there's a lot of transitions that need to take place. God really needs to work in their hearts and prepare them for their next pastor as well, emotionally, but also guiding them to who that next individual will be. There are still bottles on the back table here in the auditorium for the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and I would encourage you to pick one up. If you picked one up last week, thank you. Pick up two this week, okay? You'll notice they're smaller this year, so we could take more than one perhaps. Fill it with change or just put some cash or a check in there. We do need those back. by Father's Day. Father's Day, that Sunday, will be the last day that we'll be collecting those bottles back. I would like to see all of them go out the door this year and all of them come back as well. That would always be good. Next Sunday, we're going to be having a church picnic. And so we'll be having our morning service. We have a local connoisseur of smoked meats. He's going to be smoking some pork for us. And so we'll have some pork sandwiches out there as well. We're asking you to please bring a salad or a vegetable or a dessert, okay? Heavy on the dessert part. And you bring that to the dinner. We'll have our morning service. We'll have our dinner. And then after our dinner's over with, maybe about 1 o'clock, we'll reconvene and then have our afternoon service, and then that would be it for next Sunday. So I hope that you can come and enjoy that time of fellowship and worship with us next week. Well, let's go ahead and set those to the side. It's time to worship. That's why we came here, right, folks? So if you'll take your hymn books, page number 353.
Won't you please stand as we sing together, Victory in Jesus.
Thank you.
be seated. I'm going to ask Brother Weiss if you would come at this time and share with us a little bit about your ministry and what's going to take place tonight.
We're located about 50 miles north of Louisville, Kentucky, in southern Indiana. We have 80 acres of property down there. We have 12 homes on that property. They're all fully furnished, and they are housing for your missionaries. Whenever your missionaries are on deputation, which today is taking about 4 years' time to gather the money and resources to get to the field, they can stay at our ministry rent-free. While they're on furlough a year, they can stay there also rent-free, and we also do short-term stays for anyone who's on deputation or furlough. In fact, any full-time Christian worker, school teacher, pastor, evangelist, can stay up to 2 weeks at our ministry free, and so have a vacation that doesn't cost them anything. Missionaries that stay with us only pay utilities. We raise cattle, we have a library, a recreational farm. All these things you will see tonight on a video presentation that I just finished updating. If you've been out to Shepherd's Bethel, we started with trailers. We now have all frame-built duplexes, a beautiful place for missionaries to come to. And if you've noticed, I have a truck and a trailer parked outside your church right now. And I think everyone got a bulletin from us, a newsletter from us from Shepherd's Bethel. We have a yard sale twice a year at Shepherd's Bethel. We raise money for projects. Right now, we're blacktopping the last driveway of the last home we built and building porch decks on there. This yard sale is going to be used for that purpose. That trailer will be here tonight. If you want an incentive to come to the evening service and you have something in your garage or your house that you've always wanted to give away to a yard sale so that it can be removed from your property, bring it tonight and we'll stick it in that trailer. Only qualification is it must be working. Tools or anything, furniture or any of that will accept. If it's good quality, we'll put it in the home and serve, use it for the service of the missionary. If not, it'll go in the yard sale. But we'll be here tonight to do that. No clothing. That's the only thing we ask, if you don't bring us clothing, we have to close our clothing center. But anyway, I'll be here tonight to present that ministry to you. You have been supporting us since 2005. Long time we've been fellowshipping with you in the ministry at Shepherd's Bethel. We have been there 50 years next year serving your missionaries. Sue and I have been there 30. And is there anything else I need to remind you about? No. Thank you for your support and your care for Shepherd's Bethel and your prayers over the year. We appreciate it.
Amen. All right. If you would take your hymn books back out again, we're going to have Gary come and lead us to some more singing.
Who is on the Lord's side? 667, the songwriter put the poem to music. Let's sing it today together.
Thank you.
this time we want to recognize the graduates that we have among us. We have three, one graduating from high school, Eric Yonk. He wasn't able to be here this morning. But we do have two college graduates. That's really big deal there, isn't it? Because now and these are both guys, so I can say this, it's time to put your big boy pants on, okay, and be men now. So if I could have Cord and Dylan, if you guys could both come up here. Dylan's sitting right down here in the front row. He loves that. He loves coming to visit Grandma because he knows he's going to be in the front row. Dylan, of course, his grandma is Linda Haygood, and we're always glad to have Dylan here visiting with his grandma. And then Cord, some of you guys know Cord from when I knew him as a youth pastor in junior church. He was one of those, and he's a fine young man now. And they're both going into the teaching profession, and we just have a gift we would like to present to each of you. And also, if I may, let's just bow our heads. We'll have a word of prayer for these two young men. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the wisdom that you give us. Lord, we know wisdom is not necessarily knowledge. These two young men have spent so far most of their entire lives gaining knowledge. But God, what they need is wisdom. They need your wisdom. As they leave here, and leave their education behind and continue to move on in the world, always learning more. But God, they need your wisdom, and I pray that they would look to you for godly wisdom and look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would come at this time as we worship God through our giving here this morning. Rusty, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, praise you, thank you this day. Ask your blessing upon this offering, the hands to give the offering, dear Lord. Pray that you be a pastor, bless him, give him words to say, and communicate truth today, dear Lord. Pray for souls to be saved. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
us, taking part in the service. Now, Charlie Van Hooser is going to come and offer a song of praise just before our pastor preaches today.
Pray for my wife. She hadn't been feeling good for several days. She came and talked. Debbie McGee had to take her home. I don't know what the problem is, but maybe it's like people were teasing me this morning. We're getting old. Which reminded me of, I was told it was a, it's an old Indian saying, and I'm learning more and more about too soon old, too late smart. Well, I forgot. I'm going.
Hello?
All right.
For every valley there's a lily, for every garden there's a rose. There's no mountains faith can't master, all my heartache Jesus knows. In my sorrow he's a comfort for this troubled heart of mine. I know that midnight offers weeping, but in the morning joy I'll find. Though the storms of life are raging, above the clouds I'll find a rose. For he sends the storms and showers that make the little flowers grow. Above the dark clouds there's a sunshine. With his assurance my heart knows. For every valley there's a lily. For every garden there's a rose. Through life's trials I am going, but alone I will not stand. For the lily of this valley, he goes with me hand in hand. When tomorrow's journey's ended, on the mountaintop I'll stand. In the rose of Sharon's beauty, and with the lily hand in hand. Though the storms of life are raging, above the thorns I'll find a rose. For he sends the storms and showers that make the little flowers grow. Above the dark clouds there's the sunshine. With his assurance my heart knows. For every valley there's a lily. For every garden there's a rose. For every valley there's the lily. For every garden there's a rose.
Thank you, Charlie. Good. Take your Bibles, please. Open them to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at just a topic this morning. That's the topic of Baptism, the word baptism. Different people, it may conjure up different ideas of what that is, what it's for, what it means, what it signifies. For some people, baptism, in their mind, they recall images of taking the baby to church for its baptism. And the clergy member will sprinkle water or pour some water on its head. Here in this church, we're a little more drastic. We dunk you, okay? You're getting all wet. And we don't do that to babies. And there's a reason why. So we're going to look at that this morning. But actually, in the Bible, in the New Testament, it is a doctrine. It is a core belief that God teaches through the passages in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at what that doctrine or what that belief is before we add our own ideas into it or cultural traditions or anything like that. We're just going to see what God says it is. There are differences, I know, in the mode of baptism. Like, do we get all wet? Do we sprinkle? Do we just pour on the head? Do we get baptized multiple times throughout our life? We're going to look at those a little bit. But we do know this from God's word. Baptism is the right of every believer. It is the right of every believer. Christ said that we are to go. Secondly, make disciples. And then third, baptize them. Now, notice the order. We go, we make disciples, and then they get baptized, okay? That's one of the main reasons why we don't bring babies into this doctrine of baptism, because they have not yet been made a disciple yet. The disciple is made when the potential disciple makes the choice to be a disciple. And therefore, since babies can't do that, that's one of the reasons that we don't practice infant baptism here. If you would look with me at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says there, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Now the word baptize, it's used many times in the New Testament. Many times that it's used without reference to what we're going to call today believer's baptism. So when someone, we'll just use the jargon, they get saved and then they get baptized. There's many times that word is used and it's not referring to that. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, we have the baptism of Moses. Listen to these verses, they'll be on the screen. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, if we just look at that verse with what we traditionally think of as baptism, like our baptistry behind me, and we try to fit that meaning into this verse, it doesn't compute, does it? So just what is being talked about here? Well, no one in that verse is getting dunked, so to speak, in a baptistry. The children of Israel are passing through the Red Sea in that passage. That's what it's referring to. They're passing through the Red Sea. They're flanked on either side by water. And it's a picture of baptism. Now, but it says, "Well, they're baptized unto Moses," okay? Here's what's taking place there. They were identifying with their leader, Moses, as they went through the Red Sea as one group, the children of Israel. Not the Egyptians, not anyone else. They were all identifying with their leader. That's a key word there, identifying. That's the baptism of Moses. Now, here's another example in the New Testament, and that is the baptism of John in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto," what does it say? "Repentance. When Paul," or, "but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So, John the Baptist, he's out there in the wilderness. If you're familiar with him, he's baptizing people. He's baptizing his disciples. And he's clarifying here that his baptism was known as the baptism of repentance. Now, there's a difference there. When Paul went to Ephesus later on, he found there disciples of John the Baptist. These were men that had been following John the Baptist's teachings. They were his disciples. They had been baptized by John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance. They had repented of their sins. They didn't even know of someone named Jesus Christ yet. And so Paul told them about Jesus Christ. After hearing of Christ and believing on Christ, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here's what happened. Here's this word again. Whereas once their first baptism unto repentance, they had repented of their sins, they were identifying as a disciple of John. Now they're identifying with Christ. And what did they do? Their baptism identified them with Christ. That's a key word, okay? Let's look at a third example, the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3 again, later on in that passage, verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. Jesus is talking with John the Baptist. Jesus approached him. He said, "You need to baptize me." John says, "No, not me. You need to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you." Now keep in mind, what was John's baptism? It was a baptism of repentance of sins. Jesus didn't need to repent of any sins. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, but here's what he was identifying with: his mission. His baptism, he said, he told John, "Suffer it to be so now. Just allow this to take place, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." That's the fulfilling of God's plan in sending Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. And it began with Jesus identifying with that mission. And then Jesus was then baptized. Here's a fourth example. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, we have the baptism of the cross. Chapter 12, verse 50, here's the verse. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished." Now, Jesus is speaking of Calvary there, the cross. And in that moment, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, God's wrath was poured out on Christ because of our sin. Now, we can't see wrath. It's not a substance that we can see like water, okay? But the Bible says that God's wrath was poured out on him. It was because of our sin. And Jesus was immersed in God's wrath. He wasn't sprinkled with God's wrath. He was immersed because it was poured out on him. He was immersed in death for our salvation. Here's another example. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's talked about there in Matthew chapter 3, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about that again. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers. Again, there's that picture of being covered. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and here's the word again, identified as one body. Are you seeing a common denominator here with that word identify? Even though these different forms of baptism, okay, these different uses of the word, they all have the same characteristic. Even though it's not being submersed in water like believer's baptism, there is this concept of someone identifying with someone or something through this covering, this baptism. Let's look at another example, the baptism of believers. And that brings us to the topic for today. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Folks, it is Christ who came up with and started this thing called believers' baptism. That was Christ's invention, so to speak. It was his creation. But what is it? Why would a person get baptized? Why should they? But more importantly, what does it mean? You see, there's a lot of things in our lives that we could do. A lot of things we don't do because they're not important to us. I'm betting that most of you are not going to go on the donut trail with me because you don't think it's that important. I'm praying for you, okay? I'm excited about that. But you see what I mean, right? If something is important to us, if we know why it is important, then we do it. If your doctor says, I need you to come see me next week, okay, at 5 o'clock in the morning, you're like, really? That is such an inconvenience. I usually don't get up till noon, okay, or whatever the case is. 5 o'clock? You got to be kidding me. Chances are we're not going to do that. But if he tells us the importance of it, okay, you have a basketball-sized tumor on the back of your brain. I need to get that off, kind of, like right away. Oh, we'll be there. What is the importance of believer's baptism? Now, we don't believe, and we'll cover this here in a little bit, we don't believe that baptism has anything to do with getting to heaven because it is a work that we do. Jesus said, God told us in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved, through faith. We're saved through our faith, not of works, that verse says, lest any man should boast. There is nothing, no works that I can do to get saved, to have my sins forgiven and spend eternity in heaven. God spells that out so clearly. In fact, he even tells me, lest I start thinking I'm something special and I'm a good person, he even tells me that all of the good things that I do are as filthy rags. They're worth nothing. It took Christ dying on the cross, shedding of his blood, to grant forgiveness for my sins. And he even tells us in the book of Galatians, look, he says, I'm paraphrasing this, okay? He says, look, if you could get to heaven by being good, why did Jesus have to die on the cross anyway? Ah, that's a good question. Well, I can't get to heaven by being good. So Jesus had to die, but I still have to be baptized to get to heaven. Listen to what we're saying there. Jesus was crucified on a cross to pay for my sins. And here I am in my splendid righteous ignorance, and I'm saying, that wasn't quite good enough. I need to do something to finish what you didn't finish. That's what we're saying, if that's our belief. No, my friend, what Jesus did on the cross, that's done. His last words, it is done. Finished. Penalty paid. Nothing I could do could add to that. So, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Many of you have accepted Christ as your Savior. But now ask yourself the question that I asked just a few moments ago. So why get baptized? I'm already going to heaven. Why do this? Let's look at some of that. When a person is baptized, they are publicly confessing two things. Okay? When you get baptized, you are publicly confessing, first of all, the acceptance of Christ as Savior. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Folks, our salvation, our forgiveness of sins is dependent on believing, not baptism. Baptism is just the outward expression of this inward transaction that's taken place in our heart. But secondly, it's also a demonstration of our obedience to Christ. Number two, the allegiance to Christ as Lord. Now, I said obedience to Christ. Allegiance to Christ. It's kind of the same thing, don't you think? You can't pledge your allegiance to Christ and not be obedient. So baptism is a demonstration of our allegiance to Christ. At baptism, we make known some things. We make known, as I mentioned, that we have received Christ as our Savior, that our sins are forgiven, that we are going to spend an eternity in heaven because of what Christ did, and we're trusting in just that, not myself. But secondly, we're also acknowledging that Christ is our sovereign, or in other words, our master, our Lord. That's what's being recognized with baptism. Now, can a baby ask forgiveness for their sins? No. Do babies sin? Ask any mother at 2 in the morning, okay? They'll tell you. Can a baby make a decision as to who their boss is going to be? Nope. They're too busy learning how to say the word no, right? So baptism is that acknowledgement, us making the personal choice, the intentional choice, and I'm telling all of you, Christ is going to be my Lord. I'm going to fail, but I want my life to be patterned after and led by Jesus Christ. That's the statement being made in baptism. That's what a disciple is. Someone who recognizes that Christ is Lord. And folks, Jesus is looking for disciples. I'll take you back to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and also Matthew chapter 15, where it talks about, go ye therefore, make disciples. Jesus is looking for disciples, not ticket holders. You understand what I mean by ticket holder? Someone who prayed the prayer, accepted Jesus into their heart. I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. I'll be a good person from here on out. No, he's looking for disciples. He's not looking for names on a church membership list. Baptism, then, is a renunciation of all other lords in our life. Jesus Christ becomes our only Lord. Think of it. Obeying Christ in this one thing. His first commandment to believers, after a person accepts Christ, their very first commandment he gives them is in fact a demonstration that yes, you are going to be Lord of my life. Yes, Jesus, I want your forgiveness. I pledge my allegiance to you. Okay, do this. Well, no, I don't want to. Believer's baptism. It's mentioned in the New Testament, as I said, Matthew chapter 28, and I think I said 15 earlier, Mark chapter 16. It's mentioned in both of those chapters. Now, there are some doctrines in the Bible, these core beliefs that we have, that don't have a lot of verses to support them. You know, there's not like pages and pages and pages of them. But there are verses that support it, and we stand on those verses, even though there might be just a few of them. By comparison, those doctrines, compared to the baptisms in the gospel, there are a host of verses that talk about believers' baptism in the Gospels. It's demonstrated in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, thousands accepted Christ and were baptized. The baptism of the eunuch when Philip gave him the gospel. There's the baptism of Saul of Tarsus. There's the baptism of Cornelius. There's the baptism of Lydia. There's the baptism of the Philippian jailer. There's the baptism of those disciples of John in Ephesus that Paul had found. There's baptisms all over the New Testament, people that trusted Christ as their Savior, and then were baptized, and then we fast forward to 2018, 2019. I'm saved, I prayed the prayer. Nah, I don't want to be baptized. This idea of baptism is also expanded in other parts of the Bible, like Romans chapter 6, that we're going to get to in just a moment. But it is the method in the New Testament. The word itself comes from the Greek word baptizo, okay? Now keep that word in mind. It's a Greek word that when they translated the Bible from the Greek and Hebrew into English, they see this Greek word baptizo, and they translated it into the English word baptism, okay? Now, it's a Greek word. It's not a church word. It was just a language that the transcripts they were translating from, they were written in Greek, and there's this Greek word, baptizo. So it's not a church word, so it is a word that could be used in other ways within the Greek-speaking world. It means to dip or to immerse. The same word was used by Greeks in other facets of their world, like in the dyeing of a garment. They're going to dye some garment a different color. And it was baptizoed, I don't know if that's the correct ending to put on there, into an agent, a dyeing agent. So it was dipped, it was immersed, it was submerged into this dye in order to dye the garment. That's the word that they use to describe that process. That's the word that we find in the Bible is referring to believers' baptism. That's why we dip, immerse, submerge to baptize. How it ever came to be a sprinkling, I do not know, but I'm sure it's more convenient to do it that way. But that's not the way Christ said it should be done. And we'll look at why here in just a moment. Baptism is to symbolize the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes it. It's a picture. Jesus Christ died. There's death. When someone dies, they're put into the ground. All of them. And aren't we glad for that, right? And then there is the burial. Completely buried. Again, we're glad for that. Again, they're under the dirt. And there is then the resurrection. Resurrection is out of. There is emergence out of. Sprinkling water on someone's forehead does not picture the death, the burial, or the resurrection of Christ. The biblical mode, the biblical method is to be immersed. But what does it mean? Okay. Its meaning in the New Testament, we find this in John chapter 14 and verse 15. We'll be there in just a second. And then Romans chapter 6 as well. But let me give you three thoughts on the meaning of baptism. Here's what it does. It shows the believer's obedience to Christ. It shows our obedience to Christ. I kind of pictured that out for you simplistically there just a moment ago. We pray the prayer. We accept Christ as our Savior. We got our forgiveness. We said, yes, Lord. He says, okay, I want you to do this. Nah, I don't think I want to. Baptism demonstrates our willingness to be obedient. Consider this verse, John 14, 15. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, man, there are a ton of commandments in the Bible, right? Have any of you mastered keeping all of the commandments yet? I haven't. Well, let's make it easier, okay? Let's move those all to the side. Let's just look at the first one. Have we kept that commandment? It is that, a commandment. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when we disobey a command of Christ, we stunt our spiritual growth. We don't grow spiritually when we're living in disobedience to Christ. God will not reveal anything more to us until we first obey his first command. Think about this in a practical sense, folks. When you go to your workplaces during the week and you show up Monday morning and your boss says, okay, I need you to do this. And you say, okay, yes, I'm here to serve you, boss, as long as you pay me at the end of the week. But I'm here to serve you. And then we go to our desk or our workstation or whatever, and we just sit there and do nothing. And about lunchtime, the boss comes around and say, boss, I'm bored. You got anything for me to do? This whole working for you business, being an employee of your business, it's not that exciting. I think I'm going to go find another job. You got anything for me to do? And your boss is, if he doesn't say you're fired, get out of here, he's going to say this, wait a minute. I already gave you something to do. Why aren't you doing that? No wonder you're bored. No wonder you're not developing professionally in the workplace because you're not doing what I already told you to do. Now, take that same thought into our spiritual growth. God's already told us what to do. Are we doing what he's already told us to do? Maybe you've been baptized. Okay. But is there something else that God has shown you in his word that you need to be doing, and you've just said, nah, I don't think I want to do that? Everything stops growing at that point. Samuel said this, to obey is better than sacrifice. Just obey Christ. God said, whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. Here's a second thought to consider as far as the meaning of baptism. It shows the believer's oneness with Christ. Now, consider these verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. There's that picture that's being displayed for us again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Symbolically, it's still presenting that picture. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Still presenting just a picture with baptism. Verse number 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And there's several things being taught here. One, again, baptism is just a picture of what Christ did for us. It does nothing for us. But let's key in on that last part. Like as Christ was raised from the dead, that we also will walk in newness of life. Christ rose from the grave, came back to life, and through our baptism, when we come out of the waters, it is a picture of us walking in newness of life. Folks, if you have been saved, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you have been obedient in that first step, now from that point forward, our lives should be different. We should live different lives. We live by a different philosophy. The way we make decisions should be different. The things that are important to us in life should be different. Christ was buried for our sin, and he rose. By the way, when Jesus rose from the grave, we know what put him in the grave, our sin. When he rose from the grave, did he bring any of that with him? Have maybe a little bit in his pocket. No. He left it all behind. So when we are baptized, we are picturing that, and we're telling everyone, I'm leaving this all behind. I'm not going to bring any of it with me. I have died to that sin, and I'm not going back to it anymore. What a beautiful picture, right? Here's the third thing. It shows our offering for Christ. Our offering for Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, it is a picture of a life being yielded to another. I'm not yielding to myself anymore and what I want to do. I'm yielding it to another. The person baptized hands themselves over to Christ. It is an act of obedience. It is a public demonstration of our dedication to Christ. Let me illustrate it this way to you. Back in the horse and buggy days, okay? Now, I know no one in here can relate to that, I'm sure, okay? We've read about it, though, right? Back in the horse and buggy days, a man and his wife, they were driving along in their buggy, horse pulling them along. It was a very narrow and dangerous road. The wife became nervous, and in her fear, she grabbed one of the reins, okay? Now, guys, any of you have that happen to you while you're driving? Okay? Don't grab the steering wheel, ladies. That's not a good thing. My wife doesn't do that. When she's getting to that point, okay, she reaches out and on the dashboard. And I know that means, okay, I better slow down or wake up or do something, right? But this woman, she reached out and she grabbed one of the reins. And her husband very calmly responded by handing the other strap over to her. And she said, "Oh no," she cried out. "I don't want them both. I could never manage this whole thing all by myself." "Well then," he said gently, "you choose. It's either you or me. We can't both drive the same horse." Folks, we can't both drive the same horse called your life. It's either you or God. And you get to make the choice who's going to drive your life. What hinders you from being baptized? It could be, folks, and I haven't really keyed in on this too much, but before a person is baptized and pictures what Christ did in their heart, Christ first has to have done something in their heart. That person has to have come to God with repentance for their sin, asking God to forgive them for their sins. He will every single time. Trusting Christ to get me to heaven. It's always an interesting question to ask someone sometime. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Most people think they're going to heaven. Probably. Most people think probably they're going to heaven. And when you ask them why, "Well, I'm a good person. I do this. I go to church Christmas and Easter, maybe even once or twice in between. Okay. I give money to charity. I don't do these things. I do these things." And they key in on the things that they do in life. "I'm a good person." Okay. Is what they're going to base that on. They are trusting that they're going to get into heaven. God's going to ignore all of their sin because they've done some good things. Let me ask you this. If there was a man who killed your child, and 10 years later he gets caught, and he's standing before the judge, and he says, "Judge, yeah, I did that, but since then I've done really good things." And the judge says, "Oh, okay, well, I'm just going to let you off then." Would you be okay with that? I don't think so. There was a crime committed. There has to be a punishment applied to that crime. And our good things that we do don't cover for our sins. Again, God said, "All of the righteousness that I do is as a filthy rag in his sight." It's just not good enough. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. Because of me. Because of you. And when I was 19, I finally realized that. I asked God for forgiveness. I accepted his salvation, his forgiveness. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe if you were to die today, you could not say, "Yes, I know for sure I'm going to heaven." You maybe say, "Well, I should. I probably will. I'd rather know for sure, wouldn't you?" What hinders you then from being baptized? Will you surrender and go all the way with Jesus? Let him have both reigns. There's a hymn that we sing in our book from time to time. It's trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See, we usually sing that song, trust and obey, for there's no other way. And then because of the musical phrases, there's always a pause after that. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. But if you put the sentence together, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the simplicity of your word. God, I hope and I pray that my expounding on it hasn't made it any less clear than what it is. But God, I know you love us. You love us such that you died on the cross for our sins. You sent Jesus to do that, and he did that. And he paid for all of my sins. And he was able to secure for me forgiveness from the penalty of that sin, which is separation from you forever. And then Jesus turned around and offered me that gift of forgiveness. And I accepted that, God. And you have forgiven me for my sins. And I know that I have a place in heaven. And I know, Lord, that you then say, okay, here's the first thing that I want you to do. God, I pray, if there's someone here this morning that, first of all, has not trusted you as their Savior, today they would begin to ask some questions about that at the very least. They would let someone answer them those questions. Perhaps there are some here, Lord, that have never followed you in that first step of obedience. God, I pray that they would. It benefits no one, Lord, but each individual person, because we can be happy in our relationship with you when we trust and obey. And it's not just in this matter of baptism, but God, that extends to all areas of our life. Are we obeying? In Jesus' name, amen.